Good morning, family. It is such a great honor this morning to bring the word of the Lord to you. I know you all are waiting for a word from the Lord today. And I believe this morning that God will speak to us, to every one of us, even if it's just one word, just one sentence, just one phrase, just one important and salient point that can help you better your life. It's here today in this message. A very happy Father's Day to all the fathers of GMDS. I know that God has a special plan for you. God loves you and I love you. And together we are going to help you come through. In fact, after our consultations, I am more inspired and motivated to help you cross that line and to make it on the other side. Jesus is coming soon, dear fathers, and it is so important that you and I prepare ourselves for that second coming. So this morning, it is a great, great honor, and a great privilege to be a spokesman, to share the word of the Lord on this very auspicious day called Father's Day. But we know in the Lord, every day is supposed to be a special day where fathers can introspect their lives, where they can connect to God, connect to their families, and connect and reconcile to the finished work of Calvary on the cross. I want to entitle this message this morning, Responsible Earthly Fathers. How fathers on the earth ought to act and behave in a responsible way in their thought processes, in the way they feel, in the way they lead, and in the way they worship their God. In fact, today we are taking into consideration the father and his money, the father and his mandate, the father and his mission, the father and his marriage, the father and his life before Almighty God. Being a father is the most fulfilling job a man can have. As Christian parents, we have the unique opportunity to make an eternal investment in the lives of our children. Jesus often referred to God as Father. God the Father gives unconditional love. He gives leadership. He gives guidance. He protects. And he allows us to learn by his words. God has entrusted us with that sacred title called Father. Amen. In the last few decades, society has strayed away from the importance that fatherhood holds. We have seen the family redefined so much that in many cases, the father is not even present. The traditional family, however, is fading away. And with it, we are losing God's blessing and missing the mark. Becoming a good father is not automatic. You know that and I know that. It takes time and it takes effort. We must be willing to invest in this job, our most important, second to be a husband, as any other career we might pursue. A father should present the fundamental qualities of leadership, of responsibility, and accountability, as well as the capabilities of planning, disciplining, loving. Fathering is a full-time job. As men, we must train, develop, and learn to be that which God intended for our families. This is a great mandate, beloved. The greatest problem with man, however, is not knowing who he really is and what his purpose is. I am certain that we both will agree with this statement. Nothing is more frustrating than not knowing who you are and what to do with what you have. Even more frustrating is to have an assignment but not know how to fulfill it. All of mankind's problems are a result of one major dilemma. What's this dilemma? Possession without comprehension, assignment without instruction, resources without knowledge, having everything but not knowing why. Essentially, the dilemma is that we lack understanding. Without understanding, life is an experiment and frustration is the reward. Consider a mathematical problem, beloved. The minute you understand and learn the principles of how to do something, then no matter what figures are given to you, you'll just plug them into the proper formula. The figures can change any number of ways, but the formula remains the same. Understanding how to use the formula, how to plug the numbers in correctly, gives you the right answer. Principles are very much like formulas. They are set laws that govern life and are constant in the face of change. The key then is learning and understanding the principles so you can handle any configuration, any problem, or any situation in life. When you understand the principles of life, it does not matter what life throws at you. You just plug the problem into the principle. I say that again. You just plug the problem into the principle. The great challenge of life is understanding life. When life throws us a curveball, we often just play games and fake it. Many times we must guess and then wonder endlessly if our guesses will work. What we lack is understanding. David, the great king of Israel, he addressed this very issue. By divine inspiration, he spoke of the moral and social chaos in his community, and he described the root cause of mankind's confusion, mankind's frustration, and self-destruction. It's found in Psalm 82, verse 5. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. This text declares that the reason why the people of the earth are so confused and filled with problems is not because there are no answers, but because we don't understand our Creator. We don't know His principles. We don't know His purpose. We don't know His nature. And we don't know His precepts. He's the only one who made you and wrote out your purpose. Before you was formed in your mother's womb, He wrote out the script for you, for the earth. If you are not connected to Him, or are a stranger to Him, or have not yet acquainted yourself with Him, you will not know your purpose. If you do not know the purpose of anything or anyone, then you will inevitably abuse that thing or that person. If you don't know the great men of GMDS, if you don't know the purpose of marriage, you will abuse your spouse. If you don't know the purpose of being present in a church service, you will just come there and you will just gaze. You will just sit there. You will just gaze into oblivion. And at the end of the service, go home the same way you walked in. You've got to know the self-purpose of everything. You've got to know the purpose of the Creator, not your own purpose. Some of you are gloating in the fact that you know the construction of your own life. You know your purpose for your life, your agenda for your life. But that may not necessarily be what's in the mind of God for you. Okay? If you want to know the purpose of a thing, do not ask the thing. Ask the maker. If we need to know the purpose of a product, in this teaching, in this instance, it is the earthly father or the biological father, then we must consult the manufacturer's manual, which is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. When God was creating a male, He was thinking father. He wasn't just thinking male, but he was thinking father. Buried in every boy is the potential of becoming a father. That is the intention of God, our Heavenly Father. A male cannot be satisfied with just remaining a boy. He is intended to becoming a loving and responsible father. Three things that cause problems in life. Psalm 82:5. Let's zero in on that verse again. Psalm 82:5 identifies three progressive components that are the source of our suffering in life. First, there is a lack of knowledge. They know nothing. Second, there is a misunderstanding or misconception of life. Scripture says they understand nothing. And they cannot comprehend the environment. Thirdly, there is a lack of spiritual sight. Scripture tells us they walk about in darkness. They see nothing. The word darkness in the original Hebrew connotates the principle of ignorance. In most cases, its use implies the absence of knowledge. In this context, its use denotes that men are ignorant or blind to God's principles. If you attempt to live and solve the challenges of life from a position of ignorance, then you are walking in darkness and will experience exasperation, you will experience frustration, and you will experience failure. I do not want you to be there, precious men of GMDS. You must enjoy joy, peace. You must enjoy joy, peace, and happiness in the Holy Ghost. The text concludes that the result of ignorance and a lack of understanding is that all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Foundation implies the fundamental principles and the laws that regulate function or operation. When people lack knowledge and understanding of the basic fundamental laws of God, all life goes off track and ends in failure. Some of you are frustrated. Let's come back to Psalm 82:5. Your problem is that you don't have knowledge of life. You do not understand life. And you walk in darkness. You walk in ignorance. And your sight is obscured. And you cannot see clearly what God has in store for you. Your assignment in life. Your pathway in life. Where you ought to be. What you have to do in life. Before you leave this earth. That is missing the mark, beloved. You're not interested in finding out that path that God has for you, that mandate that God has for you, that script that He has written for you. It's still boxed, it's still wrapped up. You need to find that out before the end of this day. Amen. Amen. So when you lack understanding, you will continually use the wrong formula. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding then are vital keys to teaching the right answer. Now, this is one thing you need to pray for, men. Going forward, knowledge of how to lead my family. Knowledge of how to be a wise, caring, loving, godly husband. How to be a godly father, to model your lifestyle before your children. When your children see you, they must have an idea of who God is, because you model, you emulate, you imitate God as a godly father. So you got to pray and ask God, Father, give me knowledge of the principles of the Word of God, so that I can live my life fulfilling the mandate, the purpose, and the mission of God for my life. Father, fill me with the wisdom of God that I can go about being successful in the way I portray myself, the way I carry myself, the way I execute this mandate of God for my life. Thirdly, remove the scales from my eyes. What you see is what you possess. Once you start seeing the principles, it becomes a reality. It becomes revelation to you. Revelation, we get the word reveal. Things are revealed when your eyes are open to spiritual resources, spiritual principles, spiritual recipes. Amen? So what is understanding, beloved? Here's a simple definition of understanding. Understanding is knowledge and comprehension of the original purpose and intent of a thing and of the principles by which a thing was designed to function. To possess understanding of something, you must know the original intent of it. First, what was in the mind of the one who made it? Second, how did the creator of a product intend it to function? Understanding is comprehension of the truth. Why is this important? Because nothing is truly yours until you understand it. That's a punchline. I want to repeat that. Nothing is truly yours until you understand it. No matter how much you sit and listen, if you don't understand a thing, it's still not yours. You will never truly own or possess a thing that you do not understand. That's why information does not guarantee knowledge. Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher of all time, said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Matthew chapter 11, 15. He was separating people who simply listen to information from those who understand it. Now that's a powerful, powerful principle. Not just gathering information, but processing that information until you understand it. And when you understand something, the reward is either 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Come on, you don't let yourself in right now. You make a concerted effort to apply this word today. It's for you, it's for me, and every man upon the face of the earth. Most of our lives are exercises in misunderstanding. We live from the blind side, and for most of us, that encompasses all sides. Let's take one step further. If you don't understand yourself, you don't yet possess yourself. Let me repeat that principle. If you don't understand yourself, you have not yet possessed yourself. And let me ask you something. Where are you if you're not in control of yourself, if you've not possessed yourself? How do you expect your spouse to understand you if you don't understand yourself? That is why people who don't know who they are, they imitate other people. They become someone other than who they were created to be. If you don't know what you were born to be and do, then you become the victim of other people's opinions. Understanding who made you and who you are is crucial so that others do not take possession of your life. When you have understanding, you know what to do with your life. I want to attempt to highlight to you the purpose, the principles, and the functions of fatherhood. You will know, understand, and learn how to recognize the qualities, the character, and the function of a true father. Life is complicated only to a man ignorant of principles, for principles are designed to simplify life. Principles are permanent. Principles protect the products. Principles preserve. Principles contain inherent judgment. Principles cannot be broken. Rather, you break yourself on them. Principles do not show favoritism. Principles are independent of culture, race, and creed. Principles are the principal thing. And obedience to principles guarantees your and my success. We should begin with the meaning of father, because one of the greatest dangers to society is a misconception of what fatherhood is. Definitions determine interpretations. Thus, we must start here. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for father is ab, A-B. Abba, meaning daddy, comes from this word. In the New Testament, The Greek word for father is? Yes, you are right. Pater. So you have Ab and Abba in the Old Testament Hebrew and Pater in the New Testament Greek. What do Ab and Pater mean? These words denote very basic concepts that include the following. Source, every man, father, every husband, every father is a source. You and I as earthly fathers are the source. We are nourishers. We are sustainers. We are supporters. We are founders and we are protectors. The source of a thing is its ab or father. As a source, the ab sustains and maintains. Another aspect of the meaning of the word father is upholder. Heavenly Father is a source that upholds everything that comes from it. And that's the model for you and I as earthly fathers, as we want to be as responsible like our Heavenly Father. We want to model ourselves after our Heavenly Father. And what a great consolation that will be in your home to your wife and to your children. Remember, maybe we'll have some time to share this a little later, but your wife also falls under the category of one who seeks your leadership, your care, your protection, your nourishment, your sustainment, and you're the source of all the provision to your spouse. You report to God and your wife reports to you in Jesus' name. And the order and the protocols of marriage and family makes life rather simpler to live, more enjoyment in the home. What a joy that it is to experience this type of order. Where there is order, we order the blessing of the Lord. This word also is another word that comes from father. It's the word progenitor. Progenitor. This term comes from the Latin meaning to beget forth. It also denotes precursor or originator. A father is the initiator or source. Generations come from the ab and pater. The father, listen, not the mother. The mother provides the womb, the incubator. The father provides the seed. Generations are locked into the seed that comes from the father. That is the order of the manufacturer. That's the order of God for you and I. God created man to be father, the progenitor, the source, the supporter of generations. The ab generates everything. That's why there is no seed in woman. The male is designed as progenitor. Interesting. Not so. I'm enjoying speaking about this. I hope you enjoy listening. Listen, understanding is the key to grasp the principles of this teaching this morning, to change you, to propel you, to further advance you in Jesus' name. The second word is ancestor. Ab also refers to ancestor. The English word ancestor and ancestry ultimately comes from the same Latin verb antecedere, meaning to go before or precede. At the start of an ancestral line is the father. He begins the heritage for all his seed. If you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, each tribe had an ancestor at the head of it. Each son of Jacob was an ancestor of a tribe, and there were 12 tribes. At the start of an ancestral line is the father. He begins the heritage for all his seed. This is very important. The man, the father, was given the responsibility not only to start and provide the future generation, but also to give that generation an identity. If you look at the 12 tribes again, the ancestry over a tribe gave that tribe an identity. the tribe of Judah, it had a particular identity. The tribe of Reuben had a particular identity. The tribe of Simeon had a particular identity. Every tribe has a particular identity. You as a father gives the identity to your children, to your family line, to your family as a whole. For example, when a child is born, it normally takes its father's last name and not its mother's name. When you use both names, you are attempting to claim and produce two generations and two identities instead of one. This causes much confusion in the offspring. In scripture, there's no such thing as the son of two fathers. God always speaks of lineage to one man, the father. James, the son of Zebedee, was Zebedee's son, not the son of Zebedee's wife's father. Why is that important? Because the minute you start bringing in another ancestry or lineage, you split the fatherhood. And this is a great problem right now. It's a great problem and confusion in the lineage. The lineage ought to be sacred, pure. It's supposed to be thought over very carefully, protected by the father of that line. And we could talk about that more when we find some time, sometimes later. Because the minute you start bringing in another ancestry, as I said, you split the fatherhood. There can be only one source. And that is why the Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Matthew 19:5. When a woman marries, a husband fulfills the roles of sustainer and supporter and so on, which her father once fulfilled. You remember you came to the altar or you came to the father of your beautiful wife and you said to dad or uncle or mister, I want to marry your daughter. I promise I'll look after her just like how you took care of her and even better. And I'll protect her. I'll provide for her. I will do an excellent job. I love her so much. Can you remember those words? Well, I don't know how far from those words you have gone away. But you need to come back to that because that's what God's plan is for you. When you take a woman, you must protect her. You must provide for her. You must sustain her. You must form a hedge around her. You must uphold her. You must honor her. Because when you don't honor her, your prayers are not answered. So no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you profess to be holy, if you don't treat your wife properly, your prayers are blocked. So we can talk about that some other time, even in a marriage seminar. So, hard to understand this, not so. Then consider this very carefully. The wife doesn't carry her husband's father's name. She takes on whatever the husband is called. Why? All men are fathers. That's tough being a man. Because whomever you marry becomes your offspring, so to speak. Even your wife becomes your offspring. You can't treat her as a foreigner. You can't treat your children more important than her. You've got to treat her as your offspring. You father her destiny. You father the graces within her. And you show her Christ in the way you live. Come on. That's a solemn responsibility, fathers. The husband becomes responsible for his wife 100%. He provides, he sustains, he nourishes, he upholds, and he supports. Jesus himself is never referred to as a son of Mary in scripture, but rather as a son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. I know that Jesus was single, but he understood the principle of marriage as explained in Matthew 19. That's why when the disciples learned this principle from Jesus, they said it was better to stay single. You can see verse 10. When you marry a woman, you are not taking on some sex object. You are not taking on someone to brag about, saying, this is my woman, this is my woman. No, that's your wife, whom you have committed to sustain and support spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Even the bride of Christ, the church, has the name of her bridegroom. She is called the body of Christ. Jesus stressed, "In my name, you will ask the Father everything." See John 15, 16. We have to be many husbands. We have too many husbands who are not the Ab and the Pate that God calls men to be to their wives. There are many male figures, but they have not transitioned into becoming Ab or Pate. Jesus himself is called Father. Look at the powerful revelation given about Jesus in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How is it that the child went from being the son to being the father? It is because Jesus and the Father are one. See that in John 10:30. Ephesians 1:3 tells us and declares that God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Son showed up on earth, he came from the Father, but they are one. The Father and the Son are one. In John 1:1, wow, we read concerning Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For his atonement purposes, Jesus is the Son, but when it comes to his function and responsibility, he's Everlasting Father." Amen. For example, when the religious leaders started to talk to Jesus about their forefather Abraham, hear this, beloved, it's very interesting, about their forefather Abraham, they said in essence, "We know who our father is." They tried to put Jesus down by saying he didn't know who his father was. They were implying, "You are illegitimate. You were conceived out of wedlock. You don't know who your father is. We know who our father is. Our father is Abraham." Jesus waited a few seconds and then answered, "Don't you know that before Abraham was, I am?" Hallelujah. In other words, Abraham came out of me. I am Abraham's father. See that in John 8. It's tough to tell God anything about being a father. After all, he is Abba, the source of all created things. The Son is the essence, the very being of the Father. The early Christians understood this. At the Council of Nicene in 325 AD, they affirmed, "We believe in one God, the Mighty Almighty, the Father Almighty, rather, maker of all things, visible and invisible. And we believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father, only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things came into being, things in heaven and things on earth." You cannot be a true father unless you are willing to uphold that which comes out of you. God sustains everything that has come out of him. Through the Son, God the Father made all the worlds and upholds all things by the power of his word. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. With this understanding of Father as source and sustainer, let us begin to see how God created the male to be father on earth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it reads, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. Adam was created first, and it was from him that all humanity, including Eve, came. That is why in the genealogy of Jesus recorded in Luke 3, the lineage concludes with the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God in verse 38. Adam came from God. The source is also the Abba, the Father. Note that in creation records in Genesis, God created only one human being from the soil. He never went back to the soil to create Eve or any other human being. He placed all of mankind in the first man, Adam. This is a mystery, beloved. Everything God wanted for humans was in that one man. God went to the soil. He carved out one male. He breathed life into him, created out of that one male a female, and then said, "Now be fruitful." Genesis 1:28. In that one man, Adam, was a potential for every other male and female in history. Why? Because God wanted Adam to be the source of all people, and he designed the male to be the father. The male is the father, not by vote or cultural positioning, beloved, but by virtue of his disposition in the process of creation. This is because he, the human Ab and Pate, was to represent God. God the Father is the perfect model, example, and the perfect mentor for all men who desire to be true fathers. Just as God is the father of all living beings, he made man to be the father of the human family. Every man is created with the responsibility of fatherhood. Every male carries with him millions of sperm because he is the source. Men have been prepared by God to be fathers. Therefore, every man, whether married or not, has an inherent identity and purpose of fatherhood. Fatherhood is not necessarily relating to having a baby. You are destined to be a father by the simple fact that you are male. If you are male, then you are responsible for anything that comes out of you. Because Eve was created from Adam, you are responsible for the female and any offspring that comes out of the female. Paul referred to this principle and responsibility of the male as the primary source of the human family. I want to read a concluding scripture and continue this message when I have the next opportunity. But let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, verse 8, and verse 11 to 12. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For man did not come from woman, but woman from God. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, I say, as for the woman who originates from the man, so also man is born through the woman, and all things, whether male or female, originates from God as the creator. God created the man to be the father of the family. That's why he made the male first. It has always been God's desire to extend his paternity, his fatherhood. Jesus always wanted his disciples to know his heavenly father. I want to convince you that God is your heavenly father. The revelation of the father is a promise of God for his people. One of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit, beloved, for humanity is fulfilling this promise, revealing heavenly father. I bless you today. I thank God for what he has done for us and bringing us to this place. And I want you to know today that father is the highest honor God bestows on men. Secondly, the principle of fatherhood is that fathers provide identity. Thirdly, the measure of a man's success is directly related to his effectiveness as a godly father, for which God is the ultimate standard and only true example. Amen. I bless you today, fathers. I bless you today, church. Have a wonderful day. Take care. Grace, mercy, and peace to you.